And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. This is the day the Lord has made, and I'm glad. I rejoice in it. Don't you? Praise God for another day of life. And thank God for the ability to stand behind this silver microphone and have a chance to talk to you. And I mean that. This is a tremendous blessing. And you know, the American Family Radio Network is a tremendous blessing. Because folks, isn't it increasingly true that it is hard to find news that is truthful and virtually impossible to find at least much news that comes from a biblical worldview? And here on American Family Radio, you get both. And that is a tremendous blessing. And it's an honor for me to be given stewardship behind this microphone to encourage and edify and bless you. And I know that it's going well, in part because of the kind words that you all have offered just in the short time I've been back on and taken over here in this spot, but also because of the horrible things that the left-wing media says about me. Every time I read something in Right Wing Watch or some other leftist rag, I say, thank you, Lord. I know I'm doing something right because they hate me. I don't hate them, but they hate me, so I must be doing something right. Because Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. But now the world hates you because you are not of the world. So I'm in good company. I'm in the company with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was hated by the world, and we are hated by the world, and we are therefore exactly where we're supposed to be. You know, the scripture says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And folks, so it's an honor to be here. And don't forget, now we're on 181 stations, I believe is the number right now. We're on 181 stations across this country. But there's still people who may be in places where they can't get us on the radio. But that doesn't have to stop them from listening. They can go to their smartphone. They can go to their tablet. They can go to their laptop, their desktop. Even go to some of these games that they have now. And you all forgive me. I'm dating myself. But, you know, the Game Boy or whatever they are. Almost never mind. I won't even repeat what I was about to say. But whatever they are, but they can actually get the internet on these things, and they can tune into AFR.net, and we're live streaming our programming, and we're archiving our programming as well. So even if you start to listen to a program and say, wow, I really want to hear the rest of that, but you got to go to work, or you've got a chore that you have to do, you can go back to the program and find it in our archives and listen to it anyway. So it's a blessing to be a blessing, folks. If you want to follow me on Facebook, I'm at E.W. Jackson SR. That's my main Facebook page, but my organization, STAND, also has a Facebook page. And I've got a personal Facebook page, Bishop E.J. And STAND America is our website. The website of my nonprofit, standamerica.us, is the website. Now, remember, I've been banned on Twitter, so I can't give you anything for Twitter. Instagram, EW Jackson _SR. But Twitter, no, I have been banned, folks, and we're going to correct that. Believe me, by the grace of God, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to bring Twitter to heel on this. It's been months. They claimed that my appeal was being considered, but I'll tell you what. I could get before the United States Supreme Court longer before I can get a decision from Twitter about a violation of their policy, which I read the policy. And folks, I practiced law 15 years. I can read. I didn't violate any such policy that they claim I violated. So we'll see what happens with that. So if you're on Twitter, you know, you tell them, bring E.W. Jackson back. I mean, come on. Let's get this straight. Well, folks, I have a very, very important announcement to make, and it's somewhat saddens me to make it, but I'm afraid I am duty-bound to do so. And I'm sure you all didn't know this because, frankly, I didn't know it either. It turns out that I, your earnest and sincere radio host, am mentally ill. Yes, I had no idea. But it turns out that I am. He said, well, now, Bishop, you sound perfectly sane to me. What do you mean you're mentally ill? Well, I was just informed by a minister down in Alabama and somebody who amplified what he had to say, Deborah Messing. And they informed us that any black person who voted for or intends to vote for President Donald Trump is mentally ill. And I thought, wow, I had no idea that I was mentally ill. I'm so glad that they informed me. Now I can get the treatment that I need. Because yes, folks, if you are black and you vote for or you support President Donald Trump, in the minds of these folks, you are mentally ill. Now, you're not just wrong. You're mentally ill. And by the way, this is Deborah Messing, the woman who has lauded her ability to celebrate normalizing the LGBT community. So you're transgender, you're homosexual, you're non-binary, you're gender fluid, whatever you are. You're perfectly normal. Oh, you are perfectly normal. Absolutely. But if you're black and you voted for Donald Trump or you plan to vote for Donald Trump, you need psychiatric care. Now, folks, needless to say, in my humble opinion, and I think I've got my wife's as well, I am supremely sane. You know, I am very, very well balanced. But apparently in their minds, the color of my skin and the content of my vote render me mentally debilitated. But when you hear this kind of stuff, you have to ask, well, wait a minute, who's mentally debilitated? Okay, I'm black. I support President Donald Trump. I don't agree with everything, single thing he says or does. But I think the man has served this country tremendously well. And I am godly proud of the job that he's done and is doing. And I support him 100%. And when I don't agree with him on something, I tend to try to give him the benefit of the doubt and see where he's going with it, because very often the man is several steps ahead of us because he knows exactly what he's thinking and what he's trying to accomplish. Okay? That, as far as I'm concerned, is based not upon some empty-headed emotions, which is apparently what Deborah Messing and this preacher were going on, but on facts. Fact. We have the most vibrant economy that we've had in a quarter century. Fact. We went from 1% to 1.5% on average growth under the Obama administration to an average of 3% growth. Fact. We have the lowest unemployment rate in the country that we've had in several decades, and for the black community, the lowest unemployment rate in the history of keeping records on black unemployment. Same is true for the Hispanic community. Lowest unemployment among women, I think, in about 20 years. Now, if those facts are the basis of my support for the president, the people who think I shouldn't be supporting him, they must be the ones with some kind of mental disability, wouldn't you say? Well, we'll come back and talk about my mental health and theirs in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
You know, the opioid crisis is getting worse, but there is also good evidence that solving this crisis will require careful strategies because the problem is more complex than many might imagine. First, let's look at the crisis. Americans are showing up in emergency rooms from opioid overdoses in record numbers. According to the CDC, suspected opioid overdoses increased by 30% from July 2016 to September 2017. But as soon as you look at the statistics in various states, you see how complex this issue is to solve with a simple solution. For example, prescription opioids are driving the epidemic in some states. In other states, illicit opioids are driving the epidemic, and in a few states, it is both. That is only part of the complexity. Opioids, when used correctly, can be highly effective pain medications. They can make the difference between a functional life and a dysfunctional life. Jacob Sullum writes about how doctors are tired of the scrutiny and have booted all of their opioid patients and relegated them to a pain-racked existence. His article in Reason magazine challenges the current perception that the use of opioids always leads to addiction and death. He explains that opioid-related deaths do not usually involve drug-naive patients who accidentally get hooked while being treated for pain. Instead, they usually involve people with histories of substance abuse and psychological problems who use multiple drugs, not just opioids. He argues that we should not conflate the two groups, opioid addicts and patients using opioids responsibly under a doctor's care. We need wise and careful policies to both treat the epidemic, but also help patients dealing with chronic pain. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
When an abortion-minded woman walks into a preborn pregnancy center, she encounters love and compassion and gets to meet her baby by ultrasound.
And I was like, I'm going to go to the abortion clinic. And I already had my mind made up.
This mom didn't make it to the abortion clinic. Instead, God led her to a preborn center.
And the lady is giving me my ultrasound. She's like making these weird faces, and then she's like, it's two. And I'm like, I just start crying. I start texting my friends, and like, I can't.
The Ministry of Preborn was able to help this mom save not just one life, but two through ultrasounds. Preborn centers help save babies' lives and souls. Preborn runs and leads Christian pregnancy centers all over the country. To find out more, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Your love can save a life.
Brian Fisher here. CNN's town hall just managed to raise more questions about Joe Biden's fitness for office. Democrats believe there are just too many people on Earth for our fragile environment, and abortion is the solution. And Christine Blasey Ford tells us why she told such wretched lies about Brett Kavanaugh. All that and more coming up next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Okay, folks, we're back. And now that we've gotten through that, and all of you can feel very much assured that I am quite well-balanced mentally. My wife will be the first to attest to that, you know, and a number of other friends that I have, I'm sure will attest to my mental health and well-being. But apparently in the minds of some leftists, if you are black and you vote for President Donald Trump, you are mentally ill. Now, the guy, just so you all know, the guy who started this apparently is, by the way, interestingly, his name is Michael Jordan, not the basketball player, Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, he's the pastor of the New Era Baptist Church down in Birmingham, Alabama, just outside of Birmingham, Alabama. And he posted this both when you know, a black vote for Trump is mental illness. But now the other thing is I have bad news for those of you who are Americans of European descent, or as the left would call you, white. If you support President Donald Trump, then you are a racist. Now, I don't know which is worse, to be called a racist or to be called mentally ill, but they kind of put us all in the same pot there. They probably would say that we are all both racist and mentally ill. They probably say, I'm a self-hating racist, and that you all are black-hating racists, I guess. I don't know. Look, the stuff doesn't make any sense, but this is the garbage that is being promoted and pushed forward and then amplified by the nutcases in Hollywood who can't get their gender straight. They can't get their sexuality straight. They can't hold their marriages together. They can't hold their lives together. They are alcoholics, and I know not all, but many of them. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts. They're promiscuous. They're unfaithful. The list just goes on and on. But they want to lecture the rest of us about being mentally ill because we don't support the candidate they think we should support. And I don't know who that is in this case. I guess that would be Pocahontas, as the president has dubbed her. Or I guess that would be Cory Booker. Or as I like to call Kamala Harris, Comrade Kamala. I don't know who they would pick, who they would say, but I guess all of the above, as long as you aren't supporting President Donald Trump. Now here's the other interesting thing. So here's what they're saying, though. They're saying that the 28% of black people polling is showing fairly consistently now that 28% of the black community now supports President Donald Trump. I mean, folks, they're seeing the results. They're seeing their lives improve. They're seeing lower unemployment. They're seeing opportunity zones being established in these inner cities to try to bring private sector money in and investments in to try to help get the economic engine of these communities going and try to instill some free market enterprise and capitalism and initiative in folks who have been told that America doesn't work for you, that America is racist, that America is white supremacist, that America is this and America is that, and there's no hope for you. Go out and deal drugs and go kill somebody. I mean, because that's the message of the left. And believe it or not, there are people who buy that message, too. I mean, look, it's a convenient excuse, isn't it, for doing nothing. But they're saying that 28% of the people who have awakened and realized, wait a minute, this president is doing a great job for all Americans, and he's doing a great job for black Americans as well. They're all mentally ill. So they're saying 28% of the black community is mentally ill because they don't buy into their hate Trump obsession. And they don't buy into their Marxist, Leninist, socialist, communist ideological approach to the issues of our nation. If you don't buy into all of that, oh, well, then you know, clearly you're mentally ill if you're black. And if you're not black, if you're white, you are then a racist. And folks, here's the ironic thing. That's about as racist as it gets. To condemn whole swaths of people because they don't agree with you politically, and to condemn them as racist evil, which is they're evil, they're racist, they hate people on the basis of their skin color, or to condemn them as somehow mentally deficient. I mean, how much more racist can you be? And I've been saying for years that the real racists in our country today, the real racists, I mean, I know the Ku Klux Klan is skinheads. I know they're racist, but they're idiots and everybody knows it. And they're marginalized. Nobody's paying any attention to them. But the real racists are the left, who are racial demagogues, racial manipulators, deceivers, liars, propagandists who want to keep control of black and other minority people in this country and want to keep us divided. They are the real racists because they see black people as mere pawns in their game. They see themselves, and please hear this well, folks, because this is important. I say the left has replaced the antebellum slave master because they have the attitude that they own black people and they own minorities, and you better think the way they want you to think, you better act the way they want you to act, or you will be cast in, you will be sent down the river. Okay? If I may use that nomenclature, you will be sent down the river. In other words, you will be marginalized, you will be persecuted, you will be punished, you will have all kinds of consequences that will come against you as a result of your failure to adhere. In fact, I've got a clip I want you all to listen to. I think I've got time for it, from Isaiah Washington in Hollywood talking about the consequences of stepping out of the Democrat Party as a black man. Listen to this.
Successful, respected actor. For you, successful, respected actor. For you to publicly walk away, because this is a stat, if you are an entertainment or an artist, you are part of the Democratic Party. That is your calling. It's such a big risk.
You gotta know the power of no.
Yeah.
And walking away, not just from political situations or organizations, for me, it's a sacrifice, it's a risk, and there's a penalty for it. But I will only walk away when it matters. And the reason why I've chosen to walk away from the Democratic Party as I know it, or walk away from the Republican Party as I don't know it, is that I don't, something doesn't feel right. And I'm walking away, I don't know where I'm going, but I know where I come from. And if I look at the political lineage of the Democratic Party over the last 50 years of my lifetime, since I was 5 and I'm 55, and very little has changed in my community, or just two blocks over from where I am right now, then I have some questions. I got more than questions. Now I have evidence. I have empirical evidence that something is wrong. Because the problem I have with the Democrats is you haven't done enough. If you don't like that, then show me what you're going to do. So I think there's room for this walk away and this walk away movement.
So folks, there is a prominent black actor. I forget the show. I don't watch a whole lot of network television, but he apparently became famous doing this TV show, this medical TV show, and has now appeared in many, many big films. Has now said, well, I'm walking away from the Democrat Party because it's clear to me that they have not done anything to help the black community. Is he crazy too? Well, apparently he is. Yeah, apparently he fits the bill as well. I mean, but folks, you know, Abraham Lincoln said you can fool some of the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And it seems to me that that's exactly what these leftists are trying to do. Let me tell you a quick story, and it'll have to be quick because I've got to get ready to go to a break. When I come back, folks, I want to prepare to take your calls. The number here is 888-589-8840. And I want to get into this a little bit further because, see, I think what the left really wants, I think they want a breakdown of order so that they can remake the country in their own sick and perverse image. When I was about to go to law school, I was applying for law school in 1974, going to graduate from college in 1975, hoping to matriculate into law school in 1975 in September. My goal was to get into Harvard Law School, which was at that time considered the top law school in the country. And when I went to my professors in college, I was going to the University of Massachusetts at Boston, and I was a straight A student. And I told them, I want to go to Harvard Law School. My liberal white professor said to me, well, you know, that would be nice, but you know, black people don't do well on standardized tests. They're not really written for black people. They're written for white people. And, you know, don't get your hopes up because, you know, black people just don't do well on these. They were talking about the LSATs, you know, the law school admissions tests. And I tell you something, folks, I told you about my daddy, the way I was raised. It just made me angry when they told me that, and that much more determined. But this is what the liberals were doing for me. They were dumbing me down and telling me what I couldn't do, as opposed to telling me what was possible in the greatest nation on earth. We'll be back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
I read a story not long ago about a lady by the name of Jenny Grossinger. The article said that she was the founder and owner of Grossinger's, a 1,200-acre, world-famous resort in the Catskills. The article told of a special problem she had in the 1940s, when the big-name entertainment she hired was beginning to draw a large non-Jewish trade. The resort had never presented entertainment on Friday night, the eve of the Jewish Sabbath. Mrs. Grossinger consulted a Talmudic scholar who told her that Sabbath Eve entertainment would be permissible as long as the resort was not owned by a member of the Jewish faith at that time. So, the article stated, every Friday she would solemnly present the deed to Grossinger's, worth about $20 million, to Hans Brehens, a longtime non-Jewish employee. Brehens would then buy it for $1 and become the owner until Saturday night. On Saturday night, Mrs. Grossinger would buy the place back. You know, reading that story reminded me of Herod the Great, the ruler in Palestine at the time of the birth of Christ. Herod was not a Jew, but for political convenience he had adopted the Jewish religion. He was trying to win the favor of the Jews he ruled. Now, Herod was a stickler for Jewish law. He consistently refused to eat any pork because it was against the Jewish law. But Herod had no qualms about killing his wife, his brother-in-law, and three of his sons. His actions led his Caesar Augustus, to comment that he would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. You know, it's sad when one's religion becomes so legalistic that it misses the spirit. The Christian religion, as taught by the founder, is not one concerned with a legalistic approach, but a spiritual one. He even told a parable one day, the last half of which we've conveniently forgotten. You recall the part of the parable dealing with the prodigal son. I know you do that. But do you remember the last part of the parable, the part concerning the elder son? It was the elder son who stayed home and did all the chores. He never wasted his father's money. He did what he was supposed to do. He did it when he was supposed to do it. But he did it all in the wrong spirit. He gained little joy from it, missed completely what his father had tried to teach him. I guess there's a way to get around every rule in the Christian religion, if a person is smart enough to do so. But there's no way to get around the spirit of the religion. You can deed your property over one day a week if you wish, or you can avoid eating pork. But my question is, why even bother with religion at all if this is your approach? If your religion is a burden instead of a joy, then you have missed the point of it. In any religion, you may be able to stay legally clean while getting spiritually dirty. Even in this day, it is possible to swallow a camel and choke on a gnat.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. Folks, the number here is 888-589-8840. I would love to hear from you on any and all of this. Isaiah Washington was a star. I guess he really made his name in Grey's Anatomy. That was the TV show that where he really became very popular. And of course, he's done a number of movies and whatnot since then. I know I've seen him in several things. There's one movie that immediately came to mind when I saw his face, which is Tears of the Sun, a very powerful film about some special ops guys who rescue some Africans who are in a danger of being slaughtered by some other Africans. And this group of guys, American Special Forces, help rescue these folks. It's a very, very powerful film, and he plays a lead role in it. But at any rate, he is now admitting what we all have known, which is that there's so much hatred and bigotry and real racism among liberals, that if you dare to contradict the orthodoxy, you are going to pay a terrible price. They are going to try to punish you in whatever ways they can. And here again, they want to call conservatives Nazis, and they want to call conservatives bigots, and they want to call conservatives haters. They need to take a good, long look in the mirror. And this is the other issue I want to raise. And I always raise this issue hesitantly, because I don't raise it because it's something I want to see happen. I raise it because it's something I don't want to see happen, and we need to figure out what needs to be done to avoid it. You know, sometimes I really do believe that the left is trying to precipitate a civil war, that they're trying to make it impossible to resolve these differences without violence. I think that's really what they're getting at. Because look, when you start messing with people's livelihoods, when you start messing with people's children, when you start killing babies, I mean, you've gone so far out that you leave no room for compromise to resolve some of these most vital issues. Somebody said, I think it was Meghan McCain, of all people, who said on The View, I read, that if the day ever comes when laws are passed that require people to go out and start collecting guns from people, there's going to be violence. And look, I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see anybody trying to collect anybody's guns, first of all, because the Second Amendment protects us against that. But secondly, I have to say, I think she's right. I think she's right. I think that there are people who believe that their Second Amendment rights are so vital that if you decide you're just going to violate that right and just come and by force take away that right, that some people are going to fight it. And but look, you say to me, well, Bishop Jackson, well, what's the difference? They hate us, we hate them. No, we don't hate them. We hate their ideas. And folks, always remember that. As Christians, we hate their ideas. We don't hate them, because the Bible speaks against that. And the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We don't hate them. We hate their ideas. But here is the big difference between us and them. And it's this. You see, they think that the way to deal with us is to get rid of us. Oh, yeah, get rid of us. Hurt us, harm us, destroy us. We think that the way to deal with them is to get them saved. See, there's a big difference. We believe that you get these people saved, you get them filled with the Holy Spirit, you get them on fire for God, you get them steeped in the Word, and they have a change of heart, because we all did. We all did. And we know it will happen for them too. So we don't want to kill them. We want to defeat their ideas, but we want to see them have a change of heart. But folks, I'm convinced of this. I wish I were wrong. I don't believe I am. I really believe that there are lots of people on the left who, if they could, would just right out kill us. And I mean, you think about some of the horrible things that have been said about President Trump. We'd like to blow up the White House. This woman, Gifford, holding up a severed head depicting the president. Snoop Dogg holding up a gun to the head of a president, a figure that's likened to President Trump, showing him about to point a gun and shoot at his head. I mean, I never did anything like that toward President Obama and would never have supported it. But they don't have the same compunctions, because they think that we are inherently evil because we don't agree with them. We think that they are inherently evil and misguided because they don't have God. But that can be readily remedied by simply accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and coming to a saving knowledge of Him and His Word and letting His love permeate your heart. See, so we have a remedy that leaves them whole. I think their remedy would destroy us. Let's go to the lines. Let's see. We've got Gene from North Carolina. Gene, welcome.
Hey, thank you. I thank God for you. Someone is telling the truth. Because today, it's like the truth is a lie. To people, rather believe the lie than the truth. They rather darkness than the light. They rather evil over good today. And thank you for standing up for Mr. Trump. You know, it's like they don't see the good that that man is trying to do for America. He's the first president I have seen standing up for America and for the people of America. They are cutting him down like left and right. I thank God. I believe God put him in there to turn America's heart back to God. They don't want that. I did not see this thing, hear this kind of put down with with Obama, with President Obama. And it's like they was afraid to say anything against him because I said because of his color.
Yeah.
But they did not throw rocks or anything. If they did, they did behind closed doors. They was afraid, like to me. But it's just so much I want to say. But
and Gene, you certainly didn't hear anybody threatening to kill him. I mean, no. In other words, you didn't hear prominent people in entertainment or in politics saying, you know, he needs to die. And yet this is what you've heard from the left. They have actually threatened the life of the president of the United States. And I never heard any of that stuff coming out of conservative circles with regard to President Obama. So you're right. I mean, this is a whole different thing that I don't think we've ever seen before. But Gene, thank you so much for the call. God bless you. Let's go to Bob in, I think, Mississippi. Bob, welcome. Bob, are you there?
Hello. Yes, I am. I'm sorry. I didn't know that that was you talking to me. I apologize.
That's okay.
I just wanted to do a couple things here, Bishop, and that is I am definitely going to pray for you and in your new walk here on our radio station, and I call
Thank
it
you,
our radio station
you.
Because it is, you know, for all of us to get the word. And
Amen.
The second thing is, when I was in the military and I spent 22 years there, believe it or not, from the Filipinos to the blacks to the whites to anybody, we didn't see the prejudice. We knew that each one of us had to have the back of each one of us for us to survive. And so we didn't see that, or I didn't anyway.
Well,
and the
Bob,
last
first
thing
of all,
is,
thank you for your service, man. But now go ahead. Go ahead and finish making your point.
Not a problem, Bishop. And the last thing is your mental illness. We might be able to turn that into gold because I would buy a T-shirt or a hat that says that I am mentally ill.
Okay. All right, Bob. Well, listen, thank you so much for your service, and thank you for the call. I appreciate it. You know, I don't know whether any of you saw, you probably saw the excerpts from A Few Good Men because the speech was made famous. I'll get into it, but he talks about the fact you ever, in the military, you ever put your life in another man's hands, ever asked him to put his life in your hands? He said, we follow code. And there's a code in the military. And you're right, man. We came together because our lives were at stake and we needed each other. We'll be back in a moment.
Sandy and I finally figured out after it must have been 12, 13 years of marriage that our conversations were going nowhere.
When you lack that connection that you once had, everything can seem off. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and Dr. David Clark experienced that firsthand.
She'd bring up a topic, I'd have no response. She'd bring up a topic, I'd have a little response, but not much. Dead, killed, killed, killed. Killing our conversations. So we decided, you know what? Let's look at the course of a week. And I was starting to do some things clinically and with clients were teaching me. I thought, let's see if we can extend over the course of a week talking about two or three topics. Let's give it a try. She said, fine. She was a desperate woman. Let's try something because we're not talking about anything. So we would choose a topic over the weekend. We talk Monday about that topic, a topic or two that were interesting to both of us. And then over the next 7 days, four of those days having a talk time, we would talk about those same topics, getting deeper each time we talked about it.
More from David at FamilyMinute.org.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
News with a Christian perspective. American Family News.
Steve Jordahl reports.
Dan Gaynor of Media Research Center says
CNN has become a political network.
Top-notch reporting.
Open Doors has identified the countries where it is most dangerous and difficult to be a Christian. AFN's Bill Bumpus has more.
As it has in the past several years, the report shows a dramatic increase in the persecution of Christians.
Insightful coverage. American Family News.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You've been hearing about our Holy Land tour coming up in March, March 12th through the 20th. Well, it's filling up. In fact, I expect us to be full in the next few weeks. So if you're interested in going with us, if this is your bucket list trip and maybe this is the year you'd like to go, just go to the website twholyland.com. twholyland.com. You know, the great thing about our trip to the Holy Land is experiencing it with brothers and sisters from across the country, many of whom listen to American Family Radio and support American Family Association. So you're going to be with folks of like mind and like spirit. We're going to have a wonderful time visiting Israel. So for more information, go to the website twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Now, folks, I'm going to come right to the lines. The number here is 888-589-8840. We're going to try to get as many of you in as we can, try to get all of you in before the end of the program. But I just wanted you to hear this. This is what Isaiah Washington, this actor who has left the Democrat Party, happens to be an American of African descent, a black American. I don't use the term African American here. You know, it makes some people feel uncomfortable because that term is so popular. So African, I don't really care how people designate it. I just think we've got to change our vocabulary in this country and stop bifurcating ourselves and hyphenating ourselves and think of ourselves as Americans first. I think that's the future of our country. And I think if we don't do that, I think we're going to be a balkanized, divided group of people ultimately at war with one another. And I think that's exactly what the left wants. Here's what Isaiah Washington said. He said, when asked about his decision to leave the Democrat Party, he said, he was surprised to learn that many actors in Hollywood felt the same way he did, but were afraid to voice their political opinions. Folks, that's not America. And you know, that wasn't always Hollywood, but that's what it's become. And you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? That's like communism, where you don't allow people to express their personal opinions. You don't allow them the right to freedom of speech. You punish them if they say anything that violates the propaganda that you are trying to promote to people. That's sadly where we are in our country today. Let's go to Dexter in Texas. Dexter, welcome.
Hi. Hi. I'm calling about the climate change just real quick. Back when this all started with global warming, there was a book that was put out, and they explained that since the oceans cover 67% of the Earth, it produces 94% of all greenhouse gases. The actual reason that it got hot for a while was because of sunspots. They were heating up the oceans, and just like a bottle pop, when they're heated up, they release CO2. When they cool down, they absorb CO2. And according to weatherbell.com, Mr. Bastardi, we haven't had any heat rays for 10 years.
So what you're telling us, and we thank you for this, Dexter, what you're telling us is Hurricane Dorian is not a portent of the end of the world as a result of global warming. So thank you very much for that, because that's what we're being told right now. Thank you, Dexter. Let's go to Richard in Illinois. Richard, welcome. Richard in Illinois, are you there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Appreciate you taking my call, and I appreciate your mental impulse.
Thank you.
What I was calling about was that with this Democrat new stance on using abortion as population control, are they admitting to the fact that that is a live baby that they want to kill instead of just a mass of stuff in there? Just hear your comments.
Well, thank you, Richard. That's a very insightful question. And you know what it points out? It points out the utter inconsistency and incongruity of the left. You know, the things that they believe don't make sense. You're right. If they're not babies, then how does killing them help population control among humans? Well, obviously they're human, but of course they choose not to believe that because they want to kill the child. And it's so much easier on the conscience if you can believe that all you're doing is destroying a blob than to know that you're destroying another human being. So thank you for pointing out another of the many inconsistencies of the left. Let's go to Brian of Brian. Is that Arkansas?
Yes, sir.
All right, Brian. Welcome.
Hey, thanks, sir. So two things real quick. A couple of days ago, you mentioned to a caller talking about gun control, and you said that machine guns were illegal to own, and that is incorrect. You can own them with the proper paperwork through the Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. Anyway, my other.
That's interesting to know. Okay. All right. I will check that out. I thought that they were banned to civilians, but okay. I'll check it out.
No, sir. No,
go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, absolutely. So the other thing is, you know, when they talk about gun control and capturing guns and that sort of thing, it would really be very easy. So I want to throw this out there, and then I'll listen to what you have to say. So let's say, for instance, let's say 60% of the people who own guns legally own them. They went through the paperwork, and that gun has a tracking system through the Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. So they say, okay, you're going to turn your guns in. All right. So the people who decide not to turn their guns in, they set up checkpoints, kind of like they do for drugs, and they start running your numbers to see if you've turned in the guns that were registered to you when you purchased them. Well, obviously, if you didn't turn them in, you could go to jail at that point. Now, there's going to be pockets of resistance and all of that sort of thing, but you think about the people, let's say they start rounding them up in that way, okay? Well, then jobs are lost, you know, can't pay, can't buy groceries, you know, can't do a lot of things. How many true pockets of resistance do you actually think in this fat and happy society that we have would actually not give up their guns just so that they could, you know, be keyboard commandos when they get off at 5 o'clock and eat their Cheetos on their beanbags watching a football game? I'll listen on the radio. Thanks, brother. You had a great show.
All right. Thank you. Wow. Brian, you gave us two things to think about. One is this whole machine guns thing. I do want to check that out. I'll give my staff of hundreds this responsibility of ferreting out that information. My staff of hundreds is made up of an iPad and me. Brian, I don't want to see blood in the streets. And I don't know how many pockets of resistance there would be. I'm convinced there would be some. But you know how this stuff works. What it takes is a spark, the right spark, and things have a way of spreading. And I know we're a very happy and comfortable society, but man, I wouldn't want to take the chance. We have 300 million guns in America, and I wouldn't want to take the chance of a conflagration being started and people getting the idea, well, you know what? The time has come that we're going to have to defend ourselves against our own government. I don't want to see that happen. I don't think, though, that it's completely out of the question. Okay, Eddie of Lincoln, welcome. Eddie of, is that Louisiana? Where are you, Eddie? You Louisiana?
I'm in Louisiana.
There you go. I'm looking at my flow chart here, but okay. Well, welcome, Eddie. What's on your mind today?
I heard you quoting Lincoln a while ago. Lincoln, another quote from him, he said that the philosophy of the schoolroom of one generation would be the philosophy of government of the next. So, yeah. I mean, might make a lot of school teachers mad, but I can't think of any reason public schools still exist. They kids learn more on computers other than to separate them from their parents and reprogram them for, I mean, there's teachers that are teaching, but it's just kind of sad what direction is going. But Lincoln was quoting stuff like that years ago.
And he was right.
That's all Eddie, I got. I just want to tell you that.
Eddie, thank you. I've got a couple more calls, and I've got a very limited time. You're right about what Lincoln said. I favor complete universal school choice, that the resources should follow the child, not have schools designated to which children must go and they're forced to go, but that the resources follow the child's choice, or more importantly, the parent's choice for where they want to educate the child, period. And you'd either do away with government schools or you'd see them vastly improved as a result of competition. Okay, Jacob in Georgia, how are you all doing down there, Jacob, with this hurricane not too far off the coast, I think?
Oh, no, we're doing great. I mean,
good.
We're not even getting any rain. It's sunshine. It's temperature up to about 95. We're doing excellent.
All right, great, yes. Great, Jacob. What's on your mind?
Brother Jackson, I have been in the ghetto ministry since 1979. And I think one thing that is not addressed a whole lot is, and I hear you address it often, is the genocide that's going on within the black culture, especially with black-on-black crime, black-on-black murder, especially with the 1,865 black babies murdered every day in America. And the Democratic Party is the one that pays them over $500 million to kill them. And they approve it. And 80%, wow, just about, it has changed a little bit now, 80% of blacks will vote Democrat irregardless if Hitler was running. And yeah. I have been fighting this for years. And the biggest argument I have now for them that is Trump is a liar. And Trump is trying to keep the people from Mexico from coming into the United States. Nothing factual.
Well, and the thing is, and Jacob, I've got to go because the program is almost over. But the thing is, people coming in across the border illegally hurts the black community. It hurts the people who are trying to get startup jobs. I mean, I don't. This idea that that's racist is utterly crazy. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. They're taking jobs that Americans need. And they can come to this country, but they need to come legally. Hey, thanks for calling, Jacob. And look, you are right. There is a genocide going on, but it's not a genocide by police or by white people. It's a genocide of black-on-black crime and abortion, and nobody wants to talk about it, but we're going to talk about it here. So, folks, thank you all for listening. Thank you for your prayers. Remember this. Remember this. No matter how bad it looks, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.